You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Amen, and thank you. Thank you, Dr. Patterson, for the invitation. And it's been now for 20-plus years that Arkansas Baptist State Convention and Southwestern Seminary have been in a partnership together to provide master's-level coursework in Little Rock. I stand here today on behalf of and to represent the students there. We have a great fellowship, men and women who love the Lord. Dr. Patterson, I was sharing with, I met with some of the students formerly from Little Rock last night, and in my Hebrew class this fall, my students travel an average of 130 miles one way to come to class each week. The closest distance is 90 miles. My hat is off to them. I'm honored by the fact that they would make that commitment. They're serving in churches like many of you are. They're serving in positions of leadership, and they make that sacrifice and that commitment to come so that they might study the Word of God. I don't often get to come here for graduation when those students finish their work and come for graduation. This last spring, I was able to come. We had five students who had done much of their work at Little Rock to graduate. That, I think, is a first. And we were honored by that. We have, if my count is correct, we have four students formerly studying at Little Rock who have come to the campus here, completed their master's degree, and now are in subsequent degree programs here at the seminary. I praise God for them. It's a joy for me to be able to serve in Central Arkansas at the small church where I pastor and to work with Arkansas Baptist State Convention and be able to see those who work with us and study with us be able to come here and finish their studies and pursue further. I was comforted greatly when I discovered last night it was Adam Dodd who would be asked to come and escort me from the conference center. Adam was a student in some of my classes at Little Rock. And Adam, I praise God for you, pray for you, and the commitment that you and others have made like you. I just praise the Lord for that. It's a joy to work every week with these students. I will tell you something that you don't get here, but I'm not telling you to come to Little Rock. We do serve free lunch for our seminary students there. This past Sunday, thanks to Gwen McAllister, who assists me and our seminary students there, we had two large crock pots full of deer chili. She made fresh, and the students loved that, and I indulged somewhat on my own part, but just a great blessing and a joy to work there with and on behalf of you here. So I greet you and on behalf of your fellow classmates there as I share with you this morning. I want you to think with me for just a few minutes about a table. No particular kind of table. This is not a large table. It's not necessarily a small table. It's not the table you'd have in your kitchen. It's certainly not a formal dining room table. Nothing like that. In fact, this table does not even belong indoors. This table sits outside. If our historical understanding is correct, you would find this table on the shore, the north shore of the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum. Perhaps just outside of town, where the great intersection of the highways from north to south and east to west transect. For this table is the table of the tax collector. We're not exactly sure necessarily the type of taxes that Matthew collected. Most commentators will divide themselves along two lines. Either he was right on the front docks there at Capernaum, waiting for the fishermen to come in and collect taxes on the catch, Or he was just outside of town, perhaps where the major intersection took place, collecting taxes from those transporting their goods through that area. People did not like tax collectors. Matthew was one. They sneered at them. They hated them. Tax collectors. They were despicable people. The Jews in particular who became tax collectors, they sold their souls out to a foreign government. They were traitors to the Jewish people and their faith and their belief and their ethnicity. It was said by the Talmud that it was okay to lie to murderers, thieves, or, you don't want to think about this in the spring, tax collectors. They were just non-entities. They were not allowed to go into the worship areas. They were not allowed to witness in court. Why not? Because they had turned traitor to their people. Matthew was one of those people, and he had his table. I want you to turn with me, if Dr. Biles, if you'll just scroll across your iPad to Matthew 9:9. Some of you perhaps will follow suit on your smartphones. The problem I have with smartphones and iPad is, where do you put the ribbon? What would we ever do without the ribbon in there? For those of you like me who contend for the faith as once for all delivered to the saints, you can open the pages of your book. And we will look at, I wish I could convince all the young people in my church of that very thing. Dr. Patterson, I will tell you this, and it may sound like I'm bragging. My father was a pastor, and he had to call me down from the pulpit many times, but not once did he ever call me down for playing on my phone during church. It did not happen. Now, that was one sin that was not a great temptation in those days, trust me. But I want you to look with me at the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. This is Matthew's record. And I want you to look at the 9th chapter and the 9th verse. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Why do I read this from Matthew? Well, because Matthew is the one whom I believe wrote it. He's writing his testimony. Can you imagine as Matthew sits down to write the account of Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David? And Matthew comes to this part of his story, and he has an opportunity to inject a personal note. And it was a personal note. We read about the call of Matthew in all three of the synoptics. Mark records it, Luke records it. But they say something a little different, because Mark and Luke particularly specify this is Matthew the tax collector. But Matthew, when he writes it, says Jesus saw a man. In fact, I like to play a little bit with some of the language here, because you've got a participle of Jesus passing by. And then for those of you with your Greek, and he saw, that's aorist. I don't know that that's a major point in terms of the interpretation, but it may have been in Matthew's mind. Imagine what it was like in your life. When one day, just in the process of life and living and sitting in church or hearing the word of God, one day Jesus looked at you. You heard. And what you heard was a personal note. And that personal note came to you, whoever you were. Maybe you felt unworthy. Maybe you felt like God will never have time for me. Maybe you feel like my life has been too bad for God to ever use me. But one day as Jesus was walking through, he stopped and he saw you. I wonder who else was there. Certainly if Matthew is at the table collecting taxes, there must be others around, some kind of security force, some people. But Jesus pinpointed Matthew. And he said to Matthew, "Follow me." He saw a man called Matthew. I wonder what it meant when Matthew wrote that. Does he mean anything in particular when he said he saw a man called Matthew to his people? I would think that Matthew probably wasn't much of a man. He didn't really count. He didn't really matter. They had written him off. He had betrayed his people and his upbringing and his ethnicity. Who are you? Get out of here. We want nothing to do with you, as the writers used to say. In an area like that, they were there like flies, and that's what they were. But Matthew said Jesus didn't see a tax collector. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, tax collector." To Jesus, Matthew said, "I was a person. I was a human being. I was one for whom Christ died. Jesus loves you, and he died on the cross for your soul." There is no account in here that Matthew had the right skin color or spoke the right language, that he had the right educational background, or that his bank account was in the right bank. What it says is he saw a man. Matthew says, "I was that man. I am that person. And Jesus saw me and called me out." So Jesus spoke to him. He was a man. W.E. Sangster, great Methodist preacher and writer, wrote a little book many years ago. I encourage you to get a copy of it. They Met at Calvary. It's the last chapter in that book. I've read it many times. That moves me every time I read it to tears. The title of that last chapter, "I Was There Too." Dr. Sangster writes about that. He said, "You know, one day I realized I was at the cross. It was my sins that put him there. And I was at the cross because it was for me that Jesus died on the cross." Dr. Sangster wrote, and he said, "The hard part about the gospel for a multitude of people is this, to get me into it, to realize that Jesus died because of my sin. And Jesus died for me." Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ, but I no longer live. The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's it. To realize that Jesus Christ loves you and cares for you. Here is Matthew at his table, going about his day's work. Do you realize what this table cost Matthew? I don't mean literally about the table. Do you understand what the table meant? It was his life. He sold out his soul for this. I don't have to tell you about how tax collectors came by their positions, but I can tell you this, it did not come easily. Especially not a table like Matthew had in such a strategic place. We read a little bit later about the great feast that he has at his house with many people gathered. Matthew had money. He paid dearly to achieve that post. He had worked hard. I have no question in my mind, but this table represented everything to him. And yet one day Jesus spoke to him and said, "Follow me." And Matthew did the unbelievable thing about just getting up and leaving. I jotted down some words from John Hargreaves. Let me read them for you. He describes this. He said, "He sat near the lake at a table. Around him were piles of money and accounting books and fish, but few friends." Few friends. Why? He's a tax collector. He's a sinner. But when Jesus went by, he saw a man. So we have people around us. Maybe they're not tax collectors. Maybe they're drug dealers. Maybe they're into prostitution. Maybe they're thieves. Maybe they do have the wrong color of skin or speak the wrong language. What are you seeing when you see them? One day somebody looked at me and they saw a person for whom Jesus died. When Jesus comes by, he sees you as one for whom he died. Donald English responded to Hargreaves' statement, and he said, whatever was Jesus thinking about when he called Matthew? Matthew, of all the people you could choose, why would you choose a man called Matthew? But Jesus did. And he chose me, and he chose you. And you're here today because you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, and you've given him your life. One day you had a table somewhere. For some of you, it wasn't much of a table. You were looking for anything, any place. But some of you and some of your classmates, some of them had nice tables. Some of those represented successful business ventures. Maybe for some of you, it was some career as an accomplished athlete or musician. Or maybe you had a nice office in a nice church or a business somewhere, and you had a nice desk that you sat at. One day you heard a voice, and someone said to you, follow me. I wonder if you were like Matthew, who sat at the table and said, you really want me to follow you? Do you realize what I've done to earn this spot? Don't you know how much this has cost me? You want me to just leave this? Do you think Matthew got up and said, Jesus, we need to talk a minute. I tell you what, I really like you. I've heard a lot about you. And I may want to take you up on your offer, but I'm going to have to sit down and think about this a little while. What did he do? He's a tax collector. He's at the table. I picture this in my mind, piles of money, maybe some other people waiting in line, ready to be taxed and to lose their savings. And Jesus steps up to the table and says, follow me. What does Matthew do? The Bible said he got up and he followed him. I believe that's what he did. Maybe as he's leaving, a security guard or someone there with him says, wait, Matthew, what do you want us to do about all this? Take care of it. You can have it. I found something better. I found a new life. Matthew, you can't do that. I'm following Jesus. He had a table. It was his life. It was his security. He left it for Jesus. Matthew continues his story. But I want to continue it not from the book of Matthew, but from the book of Luke, the 5th chapter, 29th verse. In Luke chapter 5, we read the way Luke put it. Now, Mark and Luke refer to Matthew by his Hebrew name of Levi. G. Campbell Morgan says Jesus gave Matthew the name Matthew. Some believe Matthew chose that name because his life has changed and he's following Jesus. They refer to him as Levi. Listen to what Luke said. Levi made him, Jesus, a great feast in his house. And there was a large group company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. With them? Who's them? Matthew? Jesus? The next verse tells us the disciples were there as well. It continues on. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Can you just hear the hiss of sin in that word, sinners? Jesus answered them, those who are well need no physician, have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Here's Matthew at a table again, a banquet table in his house. He made a great feast for Jesus in his house. We don't know if it's that night, maybe the next night. Some believe it was that very night. I don't know. Didn't take long. Why this feast? Well, was there a price slasher sale down at the supermarket? And Matthew said, hey, let's go for it. Was this one last hurrah like the bachelor party or something where Matthew said, well, I'm going out with a flourish? Is he calling in people to brag and say, hey, look who called me? Why is he doing this if he's following Jesus? What did he say to Jesus when he said, I want you to come to my house tonight. And maybe Jesus said, well, maybe. Matthew said, I'm inviting some people. Who does Matthew invite? A large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. For those of you who like to look into your Greek a little bit, and I'll take some liberty, I am in a seminary. The word others, tax collectors and others, it's that familiar word, allos, which very simply and simplistically put is others of the same kind. Who else is he going to get to come to his house? You think he's convinced the religious leaders, I'm a good boy now? I'm clean? He invites those people he knows, other people just like him. This is allos, tax collectors, and others just as despicable and sinful as they are. This is not the Greek word heteros, others of a different kind. We find that. Luke speaks of it. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other. The heteros, a what? A tax collector. Matthew says, and that was me. That was me. So he invites those he knows. I can see him wining and dining them as they have their big feast there in his table, in his house, somewhere during the meal. You know, they're all talking about, you know, why are we doing this? What's this all about? What's Matthew want now? He outbid most of us. He tricked us. He got the job we wanted and we were after. What are we doing here? Is he trying to be nice for some particular reason? At some point in the meal, I think Matthew stands up and he says, men, let me have your attention just a minute. I want to tell you why I invited you to my house this evening. He said, see this man here? This is Jesus. I was out at my table today. You all know where it is. You're all envious of the position that I have. You'd all give your last dollar to get my spot. Well, he said, I've got two announcements to make to you today. Number one, I've left my table. You can have it. Before that word's out of his mouth, you can see him instantly texting associates back at the office. Hey, put in a bid. Matthew is abandoning his table. I'm going to get that spot. I want it. Matthew said, you can have it. Y'all can fight over it. I'm through with it. I'm finished. I found something new. But hear my second announcement. This man right here, he just changed my life. He treated me like a human being. He's given me an opportunity to follow him, and I'm going to follow him. Were you there one day? Maybe it wasn't quite like that, but some of you gave up a pretty nice table to follow Jesus. A lot of people would have been envious of that. Some of you, it's your life's dream. You're desperate to find that table. You've already got it figured out. Your table's probably going to be in a real nice church somewhere in a large office. And, you know, that's your table. Look out. Jesus didn't call you to occupy a table. You know, a table's something of a rather permanent piece of furniture. It speaks of security and safety. It also speaks of some stationary spot. Pilgrims don't generally carry tables around with them. Those who follow Jesus know that if they have a table, that Jesus may say at any time, it's time to follow me. I'll speak quickly, but I stopped by the home of a man in my church the other day, and I said, Robert, I want to ask a favor of you, and to protect the guilty, that is his name. I said, Robert, I like telling your story, and next week I'm going to be in Fort Worth speaking at the seminary. Do you mind if I tell your story and use your name? He said, do. Why do I speak of Robert? Because just a little over 2 years ago, I went to this church. Short time before that, there was a little girl there, and they came to me and said, Stephanie wants to be baptized. And I said, I'd love to talk to her. And I met with her. Stephanie was deaf. I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized. I said, Stephanie, I will not baptize you without talking to your parents. She said, go, please. I could never catch them. One day I caught Robert and his wife. I found them walking into the church. That was interesting because nobody in the church really knew who they were. They lived just a few houses away, over on the next street. What was amazing, it had only been about 3 nights ago that the police had been over to see Robert and his family. Because Robert and his wife were having a very typical fight out in the street. The neighbors have watched them weekly. Drugs. Robert didn't know anything about church. They came to church. I sat down in their home a few minutes later and got to lead Robert and Laura to the Lord Jesus Christ. A week later, I did one of the finest things, most enjoyable things I've ever done, Dr. Patterson, as a pastor. I marched Robert and his wife and his daughter and his son into the baptistry. And I got to baptize all four of them. I began with Robert. Robert, you're the new head of your home. You're a new man. Christ has changed your life. I baptized his wife. I baptized the son. And then Stephanie last. I said, Stephanie, do you know why I'm baptizing you last? She said, no. I said, because you're the missionary. It's because of you they've come to Christ. A few days later, a couple of weeks later, Robert came to my office. He said, will you do me a favor? I said, what? He said, well, we've got an anniversary coming up. And said, we never had a church wedding. We never stood before a preacher. We'd like to do that. And I said, does Laura, that's his wife, said, she know about this? Not yet, but she will. Said, will you marry? I said, I'd love to do it. And I said, when do you want to do it? He said, you just tell me. And I said, well, what about friends? How many friends or family? He said, well, you don't understand my family. We don't know each other. What about your friends? Friends? If Robert had known Matthew a little better, he could have said, you remember Matthew? I don't have any friends. The only people I would refer to as friends are drug dealers. I got to bring them in. The next Sunday morning, I announced to the church we'd have a wedding. Robert had forgotten to tell his wife. But we had a great time. Best man was their son. The maid of honor was their young daughter. And I said to him, you've got friends now. You've got a family now. Never really had a family. Amen. I've got a family now. I must tell you about one other table. And I've got to mention it before we close. And that's in Matthew, back in Matthew, 26th chapter. You know this table. See, nowhere in the Gospels do we hear that Matthew said anything. But we do know he spoke this time. Because this table is in an upper room. And Jesus is there at the table and his disciples are there with him. And Jesus said to them, while they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, to Jesus, one after another, is it I, Lord? Why do I bring that out? Well, all four Gospels record this. When John records this, he was there, remember? He was next to Jesus. He's the one, I believe, that Peter spoke to. He said, you ask him, who is it? Who is it? John said, they all looked at each other. You think they looked with, you know, is it you? How about you? How about you? Luke, who wasn't there, but no doubt got his information from some who were there. Maybe he's got a couple of disciples there. And he said, tell me what happened that time. And they said, well, I'll tell you what, after Jesus said that, we began to question among ourselves who it was. So here's John, here's Peter, maybe James, Andrew. They kind of get in their little water. Who do you think it is? Who do you think it is? Tell me. Who is it? Who is it? Then there's, of course, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas. Who do you think it is? I wonder if anybody turned to Matthew Say, hey, Matthew, who do you think it is? I'd like to know how many of them thought, well, you know who this is, the tax collector. When Matthew gave his list to the disciples, when he came to his name, he did something none of the other writers did. They came to Matthew, they just said, Matthew. When Matthew came to his name, he said, Matthew, I'm the tax collector. So maybe when the stories went out, one would betray him. They thought, we know who it is. Matthew did speak on this occasion because the Bible said, as Matthew recorded it, and they began to ask him one after another. And it came Matthew's turn. Lord, said I, it's a time of testing. I don't know where you are in your life right now. I know where you are geographically. I don't know where you are spiritually. I don't know where you are emotionally. But I know this much because I was once right where you are. You're dreaming of a table. What's more important? The table? God may give you the table. Satan may give you a nice table. Jesus doesn't call you to occupy success. Jesus calls you to follow him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my fellow ministers in the gospel, the men and women here, and your calling on their lives. Lord, I pray they'd look beyond the glamour of a big table, of an important position, of a nice post, and they'd know that there is a Savior who says to them, follow me, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.